Well, it's time to open up our Bibles. We've got Beth Seifert standing by with today's Bible study. Thanks for joining us, Beth.
Thanks, Amy. It's good to be here. Well, yesterday we started the beginning of a song of David praising God as God rescued him from the hands of all of his enemies. And today we're going to continue in that song. I told you it was long, and this isn't the last part of it. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open to 2 Samuel. We're going to be in chapter 22, verses 17 through 37. He sent from on high, he took me, he drew me out of many waters. He rescued me from my strong enemy, from those who hated me, for they were too mighty for me. They confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my support. He brought me out into a broad place. He rescued me because he delighted in me. The Lord dealt with me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands he rewarded me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord, and have not wickedly departed from my God. For all his rules were before me, and from his statutes I did not turn aside. I was blameless before him, and I kept myself from guilt. And the Lord has rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to my cleanness in his sight. With the merciful you show yourself merciful. With the blameless man you show yourself blameless. With the purified you deal purely. And with the crooked you make yourself seem torturous. You save a humble people, but your eyes are on the haughty to bring them down. For you are my lamp, O Lord, and my God lightens my darkness. For by you I can run against a troop, and by my God I can leap over a wall. This God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord proves true. He is a shield for all those who take refuge in him. For who is God but the Lord? And who is a rock except our God? This God is my strong refuge, and he has made my way blameless. He made my feet like the feet of a deer, and set me secure on the heights. He trains my hands for war, so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. You have given me the shield of your salvation, and your gentleness made me great. You gave a wide place for my steps under me, and my feet did not slip. Okay, again, I love the imagery here. David shows you how lost he felt and how God rescued him. If you've ever seen anyone drowning or struggling to swim, well, as a swim teacher and a coach for the past 20 years, I definitely have. I've been involved in my share of rescues too. And I love the imagery here that my brain comes up with because I see God's hand reaching calmly and assuredly down to just scoop David out of the water. No panic in God, no adrenaline rush. He simply reaches down and pulls David out. David wasn't drowning, by the way. He was surrounded by enemies, and God provided the way out. Verse 19 says, they confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my support. And it just reminds me of life. Ever been there? Where something happens and you're already struggling to deal with it, and then more comes upon you? You are confronted in the day of your calamity. Who is your support when that happens? David relied on God, and instead of being hard-pressed, God brings him into spacious places and rescues David, because God delighted in David. The Hebrew used here for delighted gives us the idea of the sovereign, good pleasure and favor of God toward his anointed one. Not because David was perfect and never sinned, but because God was pleased in his choice, and because David continued to seek after God, even when David blew it completely. The next several verses may come across as David boasting in himself as he refers to his righteousness and the cleanness of his hands and the way in which David kept the rules that God put before him. But in the context, they become clearer. David has a desire to please God in the role that he's been given as God's anointed king, and David recognizes that God rewards those who faithfully seek him and serve him. David isn't saying, "Look at me, I'm all that." He's saying, "I've been entrusted with a heavy responsibility, and I'm doing everything I can to focus on God and to keep myself from sin." You ever notice how if you say something over and over, you can begin to believe it? It may even be true if it's something you can control. For example, if I say, "I love the winter, but I hate the cold," I've just put a praise and a curse into one breath. But if I change that to, "I love the winter and I rejoice in the snow and the promise of spring," guess what? I can deal with winter with much more peace and equanimity as I focus not on what I want, but on the bigger picture. Another example, if you say, "Mondays stink," you're setting yourself up to have a really rough Monday. But if you change something that to something good, pleasing, and perfect, chances are you're going to have a better day on Monday simply because you're changing your attitude about it to see it through God's eyes, not through your own. Please don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that your words make the day different. You have no power to alter a day. You can't say this day is going to be wonderful and everything perfect is going to happen to you that day. You may get into a car accident. Who knows? But think about Philippians 4:8. We are to focus on whatever is good, pleasing, perfect, excellent, and admirable, and not live in a place of bitterness and worry. David isn't claiming to be perfect here. He's keeping his eyes up on God, and in doing so, he's reiterating where his own heart needs to be and helping to keep it there. Does that make sense? David was a man whom you could convict of his sins, and sometimes he took that conviction too far and let him paralyze it into inaction, but he did know his faults and flaws. Now for the coolest part. All of what David writes here is absolutely true. When we are forgiven, when we have repented and turned away from our sin, our hands are clean, verse 21. We are blameless, verse 24, and we are clean in his sight, verse 25. Think about that. It's not that we're perfect, and yes, we will have to give an account to God for all of those sins, but when we're forgiven, God promises that they are removed from us and that he keeps no record of wrongs. He isn't the one who keeps bringing up the same sin over and over and beating you over the head with it in guilt. We do that to ourselves. Thank you, sinful nature. While we still deal with the consequences of our sins, the blame was taken on the cross at Calvary. Every time we sin, we heap more sin on Jesus' blood, but his blood was enough to cover it. For me, the knowledge that my sin today is added to Jesus' suffering that he endured for me, it makes me want to hide in a corner so I never sin again, except that that would be sinful. The point is that there's hope, there is peace, and there is freedom in God. And then we move on to comfort and strength. Verse 27 makes me smile. God makes himself seem torturous to the crooked. There are a lot of really smart people out there. Some use their smarts for good, and others use it to take things from people, like their retirement money, just an example. But God can deal shrewdly with the crooked. That doesn't mean that he won't forgive them if they repent and turn away from their sin. But no con man is going to be able to con God. God is ready to take the haughty down as well, not to destroy them, but to help them to become humble. Yes, judgment is definitely a part of who God is. No escaping that. But until you are so low that you can only look up, most people won't look up. I love the imagery of God being our lamp to light our way. With his light, we can even scale a wall in the dark. All we need is him. And sometimes it feels like you're scaling a wall in the dark. And then we get to see some of the attributes of God. First, his way is perfect. His word is flawless. Ladies, God doesn't sin. That's why when we sin, we separate ourselves from God. There's no such thing as a little sin. Sin is sin. We can be brought back to him when we repent, but sin separates us from God because he can abide no sin in himself. Secondly, God is our shield. Now, what does a shield do? It blocks the arrows and missiles from our enemies and keeps us safe. And guess what? God is ready to block some arrows for you too. Thirdly, God is a rock. He is strength and endurance and stability. Fourth, God's arms strengthen us and make our paths perfect. We aren't the ones who can do that, and we aren't expected to do it alone. We are to be sheltering in his arms as we walk. Picture a toddler learning to walk, holding onto mom or dad's fingers. God is the finger that we need to be holding onto. On flat ground, we may only need a couple of fingers to hold onto, but on rocky or rough ground, we'll grab hold more tightly and need his whole hand. Okay, my analogy breaks down there because we're supposed to continually trust and rely on God as we take our steps, and toddlers are supposed to learn to walk by themselves. But you get the idea. Fifth, with God's helping us, we can run too. We can run like the deer and scale the heights. With God as our spotter and climbing partner, we can do amazing things. Sixth, God will train us for battle too and equip us with what we need for battle. He stoops down to raise us up on him. Can you picture that? It's like an ant sitting on a person's head. We are so insignificant, but with God, anything is possible. Seventh, God will broaden our paths so that we do not stumble and fall. God is fully capable of clearing out the undergrowth and removing obstacles in our paths when we'll let him. I know I've been guilty of seeing an obstacle and trying to figure out a way around it, while all the while God is standing a few feet away saying, "No, that's actually not an obstacle anymore. I pushed that off the path already. You've wandered off the path and you're standing in front of that obstacle again. Come back on the path where I'm standing. I don't need to have sprained ankles on my walk with God, especially if I'm holding on to his hand and allowing him to lead my way. Yes, there will be trials, and yes, there will be suffering, but guess what? It is possible to face all of that with the attitude of Paul, who sat in jail with his arms chained to the wall and his feet chained to the man next to him, unable to stand, sleep, eat, or go to the bathroom, and he sang praises to God. He was in jail knowing the most important thing, that he was right with God and not separated from him. Even as he suffered, Paul rejoiced. So my question for you today is simply this. Which part of this do you see yourself in right now? Two parts stick with me. I need to make sure of whose hand I'm holding on to and make sure I am holding a hand. I also need to make sure that I'm walking forward, trusting God to not let me twist my ankle as I go, and rejoicing as I keep my eyes on him and have that peace that only comes from him in whatever adversity I face. Is God equipping you for a battle? Is he preparing you to run and scale the heights? Maybe you're resting in his arms, safe and sheltered. Are you focusing on what is good, pleasing, and perfect, or on what is awful, nasty, and broken? One of the things that I love about David is he was real. We can empathize with him because he was honest about what he went through. What are you going through today? What comfort do you see here?
Well, thank you, Beth. And Beth's study guides, as well as the 10-minute podcasts of these presentations, are all available in our archives under the Bible Studies tab of our website, naomistable.com. Nancy and I will be back with more on this in just a moment.